Allow me to commence with a few announcements first. In the light of urgent need for a minister and shepherd, the consistory prayerfully considered to propose to the congregation Reverend A. van der Weert of Zeist in the Netherlands. We ask everyone to bring this matter before the throne of grace and pray that the Lord may bless us. Voting for this will be done in the membership meeting, which is to be held, the Lord willing, on Thursday evening, January the 24th at 8:30 p.m. A Dutch worship service will be held this coming Thursday, 17th of January at 8 p.m. and in connection with this service, the catechism class will start at 7. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us sing all stanzas from Psalter 150. 150 all stanzas. Scripture reading is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, beginning to read at verse 13. Matthew 7, from verse 16 through the end. And after the scripture reading, we sing Psalter 135, the stanzas 1 and 2. Matthew 7, verse 13, enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Let us now confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed, and may we now all say in our hearts, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. God's word, our text for the preaching is from Matthew 7, the verses 28 and 29, the two last verses of Matthew 7. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, The people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Shall we first pray? Lord, we may come before thy holy countenance in the afternoon of this day, and we may humbly thank thee for thy goodness that thou dost gather us into thy house, and that we may have this first day of the new week, which is the Lord's day, which is the day of rest, in which we may especially be busy with the things of thy kingdom and of our souls' well-being. Now we must confess, O Lord, that it is a difficult thing, an impossible thing even, for us to obey thy commandments, and it is also an impossible thing for us to obey the fourth commandment, that we should hallow the day of the Lord, that we should sanctify it, that we should spend it in thy service, and that we should do it in such a way that we may honor thee by it. Lord, we are not only prone to forget, to disobey and to forsake thy way of thy word and the path of thy commandments, but we actually do leave that path. And we have done it so often, and Lord, we are still inclined to do it again. And that is why we stand in need of the Holy Spirit, for only the Spirit can teach us how to hallow the day of the Lord and how to consecrate that day to thy service. O Lord, then we need a willing heart, a heart made willing by thee, a heart prepared by thee, a heart in which the desire may be alive, the desire to have a word from thee, the desire to meet with thee in thy house, the desire to have communion with thee. O Lord, thou knowest them in our midst who do know nothing of these things, to whom the Lord's day is just an ordinary day, with only this difference that at Sunday we go to church and during the days of the week we go to our job. Lord, if this is the only difference we see and know between the Sunday and the rest of the week, then we pray that thou wilt show us the real significance and meaning of thy day, and that we may become desirous to experience this day as the day of rest, in which we may not only rest from our daily labors, but in which we may occupy ourselves with those things which are of the greatest necessity and of the richest importance. Lord, we pray that thou wilt teach us to redeem the time, and especially the time on the Lord's day, to seek thee and to find thee. And those who have been taught in principle that this day is a blessed day indeed, and who have experienced, Lord, how good it is to have such a day in which we may concentrate on the things of thy honor and our soul, Lord, we pray that thou again wilt work in their hearts the Sabbath rest, so that it may be good unto them to be in thy house and to sit down and to meditate on thy word, that it may be good unto them, O Lord, to again experience that there is grace, there is salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that thy day may particularly be used in searching the word of salvation. Apply thy grace unto their hearts, and that they may indeed have a blessing on the Lord's day. so that they may also receive strength for the days ahead, and that even at in our daily labors we may be strengthened by the grace we received in the day of rest. O Lord, wilt thou so remember thy children, and wilt thou look upon them in mercy, remember all of us according to our individual needs, and give us a blessed hour in thy house, give us a blessed Sunday, O God. We pray for those who could not come to thy house, it may be for a reason of sickness or for other reasons. Lord, we are people with various needs, and all these needs can be filled only by thee. And therefore we pray that thou wilt look upon each and every one of us, also upon those who are not able to come to thy house, and may they experience, wherever they are and in whatever condition they be, that the Lord is nigh unto all who call on him in truth. May there be that calling on him then, O Lord, in time of need and affliction. And may they, whether they be at home or whether they be in the hospital or even at other places, may they experience that thou art willing to be with them in thy mercy and in thy grace. Lord, we do not deserve it, but do it not because we deserve it, but do it because of thine own name's sake. Do it because of the perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray particularly for that family in our midst who got such a saddening message in this week, by the week past. Now, thou hast blessed them by giving Mrs. Hurst the opportunity to return from the hospital and to come home again. But Lord, thou knowest everything also, that she is still sick. And we pray that she, together with her husband and their children, may seek from thee help and strength and all what they stand in need of, and that they may experience also in the days to come that the Lord is indeed a stronghold in the day of trouble, and that it is not in vain to put our trust in thee. Lord, may they experience both physically and spiritually thy mercy, and wilt thou remember them in thy goodness. O Lord, thou hast done miracles in the past, and thou art still the God of miracles. One of thy names, O Lord Jesus Christ, is wonderful. And thou art wonderful not only because of the message thou deliverest and the preaching thou hast brought, but thou art also wonderful in the deeds thou hast wrought in the past, and how many have been brought unto thee with all sorts of sicknesses. Even the dead have been raised by thee, O Lord, and thou art still the same in power and in might. O Lord, be pleased to display some of this power also in our days, and also in this particular situation, and make us look unto thee for all what is necessary. Lord, we pray for thy kingdom and the preaching of the word, and so the extension of thy kingdom, that many sinners may be drawn, that many sinners may come in the way of conversion and repentance, be confessing their sins and pleading thy gracious word, and that they may find salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, may thy kingdom come. We live in troublesome days. We live in times and circumstances in which there is much which can terrify us. But Lord, wilt thou yet remember thy church, and wilt thou continue thy work, and wilt thou bless all the labors that thy name may be proclaimed even unto the uttermost ends of the world, O Lord Jesus Christ. And so we bring our needs before thee. We have nothing to plead upon at least not in and from ourselves. Lord, we can bring nothing in our own hands when we approach Thee, but it's better for us to come with empty hands. For if there is nothing in us to plead upon, Lord, there is everything in Thee. There is Thy grace, there is Thy undeserved mercy, there is the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And though again we must say that we do not have any right to put our hand upon that sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, and though we do not have any right to claim one of Thy promises because we have forfeited everything by our many and by our many sins and evils, Lord, nevertheless, Thou art yet pleased when the house of Jacob seeks Thy face. Thou dost yet command us to make everything known unto Thee with prayer and supplication. Thou dost even say, pray without ceasing, Lord, not because of the merits of our prayers, but because of the work of the Lord Jesus. Hear us and pity our woes, and remember us in Thy favor. Grant us grace, undeserved grace. Amen. Let us now sing Psalter 41, the first four stanzas, Psalter 41, 1, 2, 3, and 4. Last week, Sunday, we meditated on, or we listened rather to the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in that 17th verse of Matthew 4 that Jesus began to preach. And then, as you remember, the first theme he touched in his preaching, he dealt with in his preaching, was the theme of repentance. His first sermon was on the need and the nature of true repentance. Now, this was only the beginning of Jesus' preaching. And in his preaching, he has spoken about many subjects. He has spoken not only about repentance, but about faith, about salvation, and I don't know, so many subjects were dealt with in his sermons. If you only take that so-called Sermon on the Mount, which is recorded in Matthew 5, Matthew 6, and Matthew 7, then you see that the Lord Jesus covers a lot of ground in a very brief space. So that is how Jesus preached and what he brought as a message. And of course we know he was a preacher. He is, as we confess him to be, our chief prophet, who has revealed unto us the full counsel of God and to our salvation. He is that prophet about whom Moses spoke already, a prophet like unto me the Lord will raise up unto you, him ye shall hear, Moses foretells. After we have seen that the Lord Jesus was a preacher and that he did preach, let us now listen to how he preached. What was his method in preaching? And let us also see what was the response on the part of the people after they had listened to his preaching. These two elements are brought out in the words of our text, which form the final words of Matthew in connection with the Sermon on the Mount. As I said already in the chapters 5, 6, and 7 of his Gospel, Matthew records that famous sermon. And after he has recorded all the words of the Lord Jesus, including that final parable which Jesus spoke about the two builders, the wise and the foolish builder, the one who builded his house upon the rock and the other who builded his house upon the sand, Matthew writes two more verses, and in these two more verses he tells us how the people reacted or responded to the words of Jesus. And then he says that they were astonished. And he also tells why they were astonished. And the reason for their astonishment is exactly the method in Jesus' preaching. And his method was he spoke with authority. And he spoke, because he spoke with authority, different than the scribes did. Now let us take up these two verses and let us first of all, of course, try to understand what it says here, and then in the second place we will also try to apply these words to ourselves. The people were astonished when they noticed that Jesus spoke with authority, as one having authority. And then, of course, we should first try to understand the situation in which the Lord Jesus was when he spoke this sermon, and the situation also wherein the people were when they listened. Now, it must have been quite a remarkable thing for those Jews to listen to that man from Nazareth. They knew him as Jesus of Nazareth. They knew him as the carpenter's son. They knew him as just an ordinary person, without any particular training in the schools of the doctors of the law. He had not sat at the feet of the Pharisees and the scribes and the authorities of those days. He was not a man who had a religious training. But when they hear him speak, when they hear how he begins to preach, then all of a sudden they realize that this is a very extraordinary man. They have thought he was an ordinary man, but now apparently he is not. And his preaching certainly is not an ordinary preaching. There is a great deal of difference between the way he preaches and the way their scribes usually preach and teach. He speaks about great matters, the kingdom, life and death. He speaks about things which are really important, and the way he speaks about them makes deep impression upon his audience. And we can see that this is a great surprise for those people who did not expect this. Who did not expect to hear words like these words come from the lips of that man from Nazareth. Who did not expect to hear him speak with authority. And we can see that they are astonished. And this will still be better understood by us if we look a little bit closer to what he has been speaking about. That Sermon on the Mount. Did he not display in that sermon a matchless wisdom? Was there not in his preaching a great solemnity, especially in the part which we have read already, when he speaks about those solemn things, the day of judgment, when he will be the judge upon the throne, and when he will speak sentences upon all people? And if we really try to weigh Jesus' words in this sermon, and if we try to saturate ourselves with them, then we can understand that the people are astonished. However, it is not for reasons like this that they are impressed. Not because he has spoken eloquently, not because he has spoken solemnly, not because of the way he delivered his message, not because of the wisdom displayed in his discourse, not because of anything of the outward. I believe there have been people who also have been impressed by the outward things, but there was something deeper, there was something which was indeed of greater importance. They noticed that there was a great difference between him and the scribes. They, while listening, have in their thoughts made a comparison between this preacher and those preachers to whom they usually went to listen. And now they notice that this is the difference. He speaks with authority, and the scribes lack that authority. What does that mean? It means that those people not only consider what Jesus is saying, they do not only listen to the words, but in their minds they are busy with the person of the preacher. They have understood that what Jesus was saying was not abstract teaching, not reasoning without any foundation. But what he was speaking was self-revelation, self-manifestation. They've understood that in the final analysis he was speaking about himself. He was revealing himself. And that is clear from various instances in this Sermon on the Mount. And there they notice a great difference. How then did the scribes preach? Well, they usually did not explain the scriptures, but they usually were busy with quotations and interpretations from all sorts of rabbis and doctors in the law. They quoted from Rabbi Eliezer and from Rabbi Hillel and from many other rabbis. And those words were preached to the people, and with all the wisdom of their rabbis, the people were fed. At least the scribes and the Pharisees tried to feed their people with all the wisdom of human beings. Now, you could not say that the scribes were not sincere. You could not say that they were not zealous. They certainly were zealous, and they put in a lot of effort in all their discourses and their lectures. But you must say, and at least this is what the Lord Jesus says quite often in his public ministry, and then he accuses the scribes and the Pharisees that they have taken away the key of knowledge. And what does he mean by that? What does he mean by the key of knowledge? Well, the key of knowledge is God's word. And that is, according to Jesus' word, what the scribes have taken away from the people. And what have they given the people instead of that key of knowledge? They have given their own wisdom. They have given the interpretations given by man. And if they do preach the word of God, and yet the preaching of the word is overshadowed with man's inventions, and so they basically do never preach God's grace. They never preach God's mercy. They never preach the way God is reconciled to a sinner. When they preach that the way to be reconciled to God is the way of the law. And they teach a legalism. And so the people are not instructed in the things of God's word. They never hear a word of free grace. They never hear about the true and the real salvation. They never hear a preacher in whose words is power and authority. They may hear eloquent speakers and they may hear fluent discourses, but they do not hear a message in the which is authority. And now they listen to Jesus of Nazareth, just the son of a carpenter in Nazareth, and they are astonished, for now for the first time they hear a man speaking with authority. How then did the Lord Jesus preach? We know that, for instance, from that narrative in Luke 4, in which we are told about Jesus preaching in his native town of Nazareth. There he reads first the scriptures, Isaiah 61, Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek, etc., etc. And if when he has done scripture reading, then he sits down, as was the custom. And when all the eyes of all the people in the synagogue are fixed upon him, he opens his mouth and he begins to speak, and there immediately you feel the authority. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. He doesn't hesitate, he doesn't waver, but with great authority, he manifests himself and he reveals himself, and very decidedly, without any uncertainty in his voice, he speaks about himself. And similar things the Jews have heard when they listened to that Sermon on the Mount. There was great confidence in the Lord Jesus when he started his sermon right there in the beginning already in Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He doesn't speak about possibilities. He doesn't speak about questionable things. He doesn't speak about suppositions. Blessed are the poor in spirit, For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's authority. Remember all the times that the Lord Jesus says, for instance, in verse 21 of this fifth chapter of Matthew, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, and then follows a quotation of what the people in old time said already, the teachings of the rabbis. But, verse 22, but I say unto you, that's again authority. He says, not what all those rabbis tell is important, but what I say. And then the Lord Jesus does not even hesitate to correct the teaching of the scribes and the other authorities. They may have said this, they may have said so, they may say again so, but what I say counts, and that's authority. Look at that parable I referred to already in the end of chapter 7, that parable about the two builders. When Jesus begins that parable, he introduces it with saying, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, etc. You see how great a significance the Lord Jesus attaches to his own sayings. If you hear and do the sayings of mine, he again claims authority. If you hear my words, if you do my words, if you put them into practice, then I liken unto you unto a wise builder, and then you are blessed. Now, who of the Pharisees dare to say so? Who of the scribes dare to speak that type of language? We find the same in verse 11 of chapter 5. One of the Beatitudes, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. For, no, he doesn't say God's sake. He doesn't say for the sake of the truth. He says, for my sake. So blessed are ye when ye are persecuted and reviled for my sake. Is that not speaking with authority? Chapter 5, verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So Jesus claims that he came to fulfill the law. And he is coming to fulfill every jot and every tittle of the law. That is authority. For by saying so, he claims that he is able to fulfill the law. No one was ever able to keep the law perfectly. And even the scribes and the Pharisees would be willing to admit that they could not perfectly obey. They could try, but they would not they would never be able to be perfectly obedient. But Jesus says, I'm going to keep that law. I'm come to fulfill it. I will not break it. I will not break one commandment, not the smallest commandment of the Lord. I will keep it and fulfill it. That is authority. Do not forget what he says in 21 of chapter 7. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom. So he predicts that there will be a day that people will call him Lord. That is, they will recognize that he is God. And he calmly asserts that there will be a day that people will give him that name, Lord. And then he takes another step and he tells the people in this sermon that at that day when people will call him Lord, he will be judge. Many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not? And then they speak about all what they have done in his name and for his kingdom. But then, as he says, he will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So he will be the judge. He will pronounce judgment. He will even say to man, whom he does not know, depart from me. judgment is committed to him. That's authority. Was there anything? Was there anyone who dared speak that language? So self-manifestation and revelation to these words of authority, the multitudes have listened. And they feel the difference. And they feel how great that difference is. And because they feel the difference, they are astonished. They feel the power in the word of Jesus. They sense that this is powerful preaching. And they sense that what they have heard up till now is lacking power. And no wonder that Jesus' preaching is powerful. No wonder that Jesus may speak with authority, because it is fulfilled in him what has been spoken by Isaiah the prophet, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon him, and that he has been ordained by God and anointed by the Holy Spirit to be a preacher, and that God himself has sent him to preach good tidings to the meek. He came with a divine message, with a divine authority also. And so he came to the earth to speak the words of God. A prophet, as Moses says, like me. In what sense is he likened to Moses? In the fact that Moses too has been sent immediately by God, and he spoke the words God spoke first to him. And so, and even in a richer measure, the Lord Jesus, being the chief prophet, has been sent by God, and he speaks the word of God. Because he has been sent and ordained, he's also been invested with power, with competence. And the people have noticed that authority, and they can only say, what a difference. What a difference. You have never heard something like this. Never. And so they are astonished. That means they are dumbfounded. They are amazed. They are overwhelmed with bewildered wonder. They are struck out of themselves. And not only for a moment or for a few moments, but it lasted a while. They were deeply impressed. After they have heard this man speak about such important matters, they can only say that their scribes were wasting their time with things of no importance at all. Speaking about the washing of pots and pans and tithing, mint and cumin, what's the use of that? They noticed that the scribes were continually drawing water out of broken cisterns. But they noticed this man speaks words which flow from the fountain of eternal life. His words come right out of the heart of his Father and sender. He speaks with divine authority. And so they are filled with amazement. Now this question comes to you and me, whether we have experienced the same. Namely, whether we have ever been astonished at the preaching of Jesus. Now you say we cannot hear Jesus as those people could hear him in the days of his earthly life. That is true. We cannot sit at his feet. We cannot sit there at the slopes of the mountains in Galilee. We cannot sit there at the shore and listen to him when he preaches there from a boat. That's true. And I must also say it is impossible for any man, any mortal preacher to speak in the same way as the Lord Jesus spoke. There is no preacher, there is no messenger from the Lord who will ever be able to speak as Jesus spoke, not even the most eloquent and learned man, not even those preachers who have been led by the Holy Spirit into the deepest understanding of the mystery of salvation. None of them will ever be able to speak like Jesus. Not John George Whitefield or Charles Spurgeon were able to do it that way, though they were eloquent preachers and though they were messengers of the Lord who draw thousands and thousands and whose ministry have been blessed also. But Jesus is unique. But I do believe that whenever the Lord truly calls his servants, he also gives them in a certain measure that authority. Not to the same extent, of course, as Jesus possessed. But since they are divinely called and since they are sent by the Lord does also bestow upon them some of that authority, and he also invests them with the power of the word. And if this is not so, I personally find it difficult to believe that ever such a person was sent, because it's contrary to God's own promise. If the Lord calls, he also sends, and if he sends, he also invests with ability. He himself makes able. And I know the Lord is free in giving 2 or 3 or 5 or 10 talents to his people, but that does not matter. That is not so much of a difference. Even if it's only 1 talent which he has given to a man, yet that man will receive also some of the authority of the word, and the Lord will display his authority, his own authority, through the labors of his servants. So therefore, it is a proper question, I believe, whether we have ever felt amazed, astonished at the preaching, and whether we know in our own life the experience that the Lord, through his word, has touched our consciences and our hearts. And whether we have ever been brought where at that place where we from the heart of hearts must acknowledge that the word of God is the truth. And whether we have ever been inwardly convinced and convicted by the power of the word of God. Have you ever been astonished by what you heard from God's word? It's not always so. Often, yeah, I believe it's often the case that we sit in church and that we listen to the preaching of whatever minister, that does not matter. And even if we listen to preachers, to ministers who have been given some of the authority of the word, then it often happens that we leave church and that it is as if nothing happened and we are not impressed at all, and we are just the same when we leave church. Maybe we did not even listen. Maybe we were just sitting there and in the meanwhile thinking upon other things and keeping our mind busy with things of time and sense and so on. Well, then, of course, you should not expect to be amazed and astonished. You should not expect to be impressed by the word. Then it leaves you cold and it leaves you indifferent. Now, if this is the case with you, I must tell you that you are in a sad situation. Don't you think so? Then you may be under the preaching of the word, and then you may sit under the offer of grace. And grace is freely offered. You may hear the things that pertain to your salvation. You may hear how the Lord invites sinners to Him. You may hear that the Lord Jesus presents Himself as the Savior of sinners. You may hear that there is power in the blood of Christ. And even if you are a vile sinner, a great unopened neglecter of the law of God, the Lord still offers grace unto you. And under the offer of this grace and under the preaching of this salvation, you think it to be fitting to not listen. Is that not an indication that you are in a sad condition? How else can I call it? Well, if this is still so with you, and I don't know how many years you are in such a condition already, then I must tell you this. It is time, and it is high time, that there comes a change in your life, and that you begin to consider what condition you are in. It's high time that you come to your senses and that you awake out of your sleep. It's high time that you begin to be serious about your soul and your soul's destiny. It's high time that you begin to seek the Lord. Would you not think so? Do you think that you can delay any longer? How much time do you have to delay any longer? How many days do you have to postpone that important question whether your soul is saved or not? How much time do you still have left? You don't know. Be wise. Be no longer a fool. Do no longer play with your soul. But seek the Lord and His mercy while it is still available, and while the Lord still presents Himself, and while the Lord is still willing to have dealings with you. Oh, seek Him. Seek Him diligently and urgently, and let not time pass by. Do not waste your opportunities, but use every opportunity the Lord grants you to seek His mercy. Do you know in your life about these moments of being astonished? I do believe that all God's children know what this is. I do not believe there is any of God's children, any one of those who truly fear the Lord, or he knows also what it is to feel the power and the authority of the Word of God. All who have truly sought and found the Lord, they did so while their soul was often impressed by the word and while they felt the power of the gospel. They were impressed by it, they were urged by it, they were driven out unto the Lord by the word they heard. Indeed, I believe that all who fear the Lord know what it is to be astonished at the word. But I must also say, if we only know to be astonished by the word, if we only know that, then we do not know sufficiently. For look again at these people. They were, as it says, astonished at his doctrine. But are they now all saved? No, you cannot say that. These Galileans, they at this moment are astonished, but I don't know how much time later, maybe a few months, maybe half a year, maybe a year, then there comes an occasion that in that same area where the Lord Jesus has spoken the Sermon on the Mount, the people say to him, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" And from that time on, many did not walk with him anymore. A remarkable thing is that we, in Mark 1, read a similar thing as we read here in our text, then Jesus is teaching in the synagogue of Capernaum. And it says there in the synagogue of Capernaum that the people were astonished at his doctrine. Then they too sense that there is a difference between Jesus' teaching and the teaching of the scribes. Now, proof that they are not all saved is given in the fact that the Lord Jesus himself says about Capernaum, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted into heaven, shall be brought down to hell." Capernaum was one of the cities wherein Jesus did most of his works and spoke most of his words, and they were brought even to astonishment, but they did not repent. And they did not believe. So that astonishment was there, and no doubt it was there, and there was a deep impression upon the people, and they did not now know how to explain it, and they clearly knew and could tell the difference between his preaching and the preaching of the rest. And yet it appears to be a temporary thing only. They are touched, and they are touched by it deeply. Maybe it has lasted for an hour, for a few hours, for a few days, for a few weeks even, possibly. And yet disappeared. And their lives remained unchanged. See, though I believe that there is none of God's children or he knows about experiences as being touched by the word and having deep impression of the word made upon them and of being astonished by the word and so on, yet I must also say that this experience only is not necessarily of a saving nature. Being astonished is not the same as repenting. Being astonished at the doctrine of Jesus is not the same that we now turn to him and that we confess our sins in the way of conversion. They may even have been pricked in the heart. But being pricked in the heart is not a saving experience. To those people who are pricked in the heart at Pentecost and who come to Peter and to the rest, "Men and brethren, what must we do to be saved?" Peter says, "Repent." To them who are pricked in the heart, he says, "Repent." Apparently, that being pricked in the heart is not the same, not necessarily at least, as repentance. What all these people have, what should they have done? What they should have done is, after they had listened to that preaching of Jesus, after they had heard what Jesus spoke to them, after they have heard what Jesus said about holiness, after they had heard what Jesus spoke about that solemn possibility of believing yourself that you are saved and yet find out in the day of days that the Lord does not know you, after they have heard about wise builders and foolish builders, about building upon the rock and about the sand, after they had heard all these things, they should have fallen at the feet of the Lord Jesus and asked for the grace of this man who spoke with authority. They should have come to him with prayer and supplication, and they should have asked him, "Lord, wilt thou teach us? Wilt thou continually teach us? For we cannot trust our scribes, we cannot trust our other authorities, but wilt thou speak unto us words of everlasting life?" They should have done what Peter did. "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." But they didn't do that. And there you see what man is. Man can even be impressed by the words which come from the lips of the truth incarnate. Man is capable of being impressed by the divine message when it falls upon his ears from outside. But man is not capable to perceive his own inner depravity and wretchedness in the light of the message he is hearing. Is it not true what the Lord Jesus spoke to Nicodemus? Except a man be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus does not say, and that would be true, of course, too, but he doesn't say there he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he even says he cannot see it. He's blind for it. So how necessary it is to be astonished at the word, to be impressed by it, it is not sufficient. What do you need? What do I need? What do we all need? Well, I would say in the first place, we need to be astonished. We need to be impressed by the word. But if there are those occasions, if there are those moments, then we should learn to improve them. Because if there are these times that we feel some of the authority of the word, that we must admit in our inward soul, that's true. Maybe we would not like to admit it, maybe we would try to escape from it, but inwardly we are persuaded that it is true. Well, if there are those moments, then they are the moments of the strivings of the Holy Spirit with your and mine soul. And then we should come before the throne of the Lord. And then we should ask the Lord particularly for his grace. We should do so continually. We should do so without ceasing. But particularly, we should wrestle with the Lord when we feel in our inward conscience and in our inward soul that it is true what God says in his word about me and about my sinfulness, that it is true what he says when he speaks about the necessity to be saved, that it is true what he says that only the blood of Christ can save me, then particularly we should flee unto him with prayer and supplication, and we should not turn away from the throne of grace till we have heard the words of blessing come from the lips of the Lord. That's what we need. That's what we need to do. To fall at Jesus' feet and stay there. With Peter, Lord, to whom shall I go? Where shall I turn? I need the words of eternal life, and thou art the only one who can speak them. To do what Jacob did when he wrestled with the Lord. He did not let the Lord go until the Lord blessed him. To so be busy with the Lord and his word and with the salvation of our soul. We should do what those people did not do. They were amazed, and that's it. And I believe they talked about it among each other, and they talked about it again, but for the rest they did not bring forth good fruits. Because the seed of the word never fell into the good soil. But we should ask the Lord continually that now and continually his word may fall into good ground. That indeed the word may take root and that there may be fruit to his honor. Fruit of repentance. Fruit of faith. Amen. We sing Psalter 337, 1, 2, and 3. Lord, wilt thou through thy irresistible spirit apply thy word unto our hearts, that we may feel the authority of the word, and that we may feel its power, not only in the sense those people felt it after they listened to thy Sermon on the Mount, Lord Jesus, but that we may feel the power of the word as the Apostle Paul is speaking about it in his epistle to the Romans, when he says that the gospel is a power unto salvation for everyone that believes. Oh Lord, may we so feel that power, and may we then indeed be given that gift of faith, and that we through faith may partake of the grace of the word. Lord, we know that we are incapable of doing any good thing. That's what we confess. Maybe we do not feel it that way, but we at least confess it. And that's how it is stated in thy word. Lord, if we do not know what it is in our own personal experience, then wilt thou teach it unto us, so that room may be created for the Holy Ghost. For he alone is able to lead us in the way everlasting. May he do his work, so that we may say with Peter and with all thy people, Lord, thou hast the words of eternal life. Where then shall we go? Who else can teach us what thou canst teach us? Lord, may we so all flee unto thee to receive thy instruction, and wilt thou be our preacher, our chief prophet. Lord, forgive our sins. Be with us the rest of this day. Be with us in the days of the week ahead. Wilt thou be with each and every one of us in our station and in our calling, in our vocation, and in all our work, O Lord, we pray that we may receive from thee strength for our labor, strength also to fight against sin and unbelief, that we may receive grace to walk in thy ways, that we may receive the desire to stay away from all what is dishonoring to the Lord. O Lord, we pray that thou wilt so affect and so influence and so strengthen us that we may live to thy honor in whatever way we are led. Even if it is in ways of adversity and affliction, Lord, affliction has been to my profit, the psalmist says, and we pray that this may be experienced indeed also today. Hear us for thy name's sake. We pray, Lord, for all those who are in great and deep need, not only in our midst and not only in our country, but also in other countries of the world, those who suffer because they are displaced from their own country, because they are expelled from their own country, because they are fugitives. Oh Lord, there are many things going on in the world which cause us to tremble and which can fill our hearts with fear. There is so much suffering, there is so much pain, and when we compare ourselves with many other people, and then we must say, Lord, there is reason to be thankful, for thou dost deal kindly with us compared with what other people must go through. Lord, wilt thou reveal thy compassion also there where there is great need, and wilt thou show that thou art a refuge in time of need. Remember all the labors also in thy vineyard. Remember the church. Remember the consistory. Remember the attempt which has been made and will be made by the consistory to fill the vacancy. Lord, maybe not always we feel that there is a need for a minister in this vacant church, but at times there is indeed the feeling that this church is vacant and that we are in need of a minister sent by thee to preach the gospel and to do all sorts of other things which belong to the work of a preacher of the gospel. Lord, we pray that thou wilt remember this church in all its needs, and that thou wilt remember all who belong to it, young and old, converted and unconverted, and that we may all unite in prayer and ask thee for thy blessing upon our church life. Lord, hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. We sing in closing from Psalter 422, the fifth stanza, 422, stanza 5. Now depart in peace and receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.